Karl Marx had a materialistic and an atheistic worldview. He believed there is no God, and that all that really matters is the here and the now. So he argued that religion is the opiate, the drug of the people. Religion in general and Christianity in particular is just a way that the wealthy get the masses to ignore their oppression and their afflictions by thinking of some eternal bliss. In his Communist Manifesto, he argues that for real happiness, religion and God should be done away with, because the only thing that really matters are the things of this world. Many have embraced Marx's worldview, but the results have not been happiness, have not been prosperity, but rather over 100 years of poverty and war and oppression of millions of people. What's unfortunate is that many Christians, while professing to reject this worldview, actually have embraced it and lived by it. They have bought into Satan's lies. And many Christians today, professing Christians, are living for this world and the things of this world, the values of this world, rather than for Christ and for eternity. We've ignored the warning of our Lord Jesus, who said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, Paul deals with this issue. And part of what he deals with is this problem of suffering. Why do Christians suffer? Why do afflictions and trials and persecutions come to God's people whom he loves? Where is God in all of this? Paul has been showing that authentic Christianity is empowered by the Spirit of God, enabling us to accept the adversities of life, confident that God is at work through them, not only in the world, but in our own lives as well. Authentic Christians endure afflictions and adversity. Even Paul says with thanksgiving, chapter 2, verse 14. For God is always, he says, leading us in triumph in Christ Jesus. We are confident God's will for the believer in the kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is never thwarted. God's work advances not in spite of our adversity, but through our adversity. In fact, even death is a means for God to bring life. It's through our suffering, our afflictions, our persecution. Paul says that the fragrance of Christ is released. It is a fragrance of death to some, he says, but to others, it is a fragrance of life and of hope. So true Christianity does not just trust in heaven, but heaven has an effect on how we live today. In fact, heaven gives meaning to even our suffering, as well as giving guidance for a joyful, meaningful life that enjoys the blessings of God today. Marx is wrong about Christianity being an escape from reality. It is just the opposite. God gives us strength to face reality with all of its adversities and hard realities of life. And we can do so with confidence and with strength, even, Paul says, with joy and thanksgiving. Because God is working in and through it. But he was right about this thing. The hope of every Christian is not in this world. The hope of every Christian is heaven. It is the eternal. It is the glory of the presence of the living God. Therefore, he says, verse 16, chapter 4, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. This is the same phrase that he used in verse 1. Literally, he says, therefore, we do not faint, we do not grow weary. Paul has been explaining that we don't faint in the adversities of life because we know that God is transforming us through them. He's always leading us in triumph. He's always bringing victory, even through calamity. And he is blessing others through these things in our lives, as well as ourselves. The real question, as we saw last week, is do we believe that God is sovereign? Do we believe that God is in control of all things, even the bad things, the hard things, the difficult things of our lives? And if we're honest, we confess we struggle with that, even as believers, to trust and to yield to our sovereign God in the afflictions of life. Paul writes of this to this church at Galatia, chapter 6, verse 9. He says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Same phrase. Prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament uses similar language in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. He says, but those who wait on the Lord, some of you have this passage underlined in your Bibles, I'm sure. Those of you who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Because Isaiah says, God gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He, God, increases strength. So our outward man, Paul says, is perishing. Physically, we are wasting or wearing away, aren't we? But he says our inward man, our immortal soul, is being renewed day by day. That word renewed means to renovate or to refresh. It's what Paul mentions back in chapter 3, verse 18. We are being transformed. He uses the same word. We're being renewed into the same image from glory to glory. God is doing this, Paul says, day by day. Every day. Our mortal flesh is dying. It's running down. It's deteriorating day by day. Now, when you're young, you don't really notice this too much. But as you grow older, you sure do. It's more and more noticeable, isn't it? You suddenly need glasses. You've never needed them before. You develop aches and pains that you never had before. And finally, you realize that your physical body is failing you. But those who hope in Christ, though dying outwardly, physically, in all manners of ways, including what Paul has been talking about, persecution and the afflictions of life, literally, we are aging and deteriorating. maybe enduring persecution. Some Christians today are, in parts of the world, severe persecution for their faith at the hands of God's enemies. And yet in our spirit, Paul says, the inner man, we are being restored day by day. Michelangelo wrote this. If you do not know who Michelangelo is, ask your parents. He wrote this: the more the marble wastes, the more the statue grows. How apt. The Lord is renovating and strengthening our immortal soul even while the physical body is wasting away in various ways. Paul is explaining, even through that wasting, God is working. Day by day working to renew us in our spirit and obedience and likeness to Christ. So Paul is speaking about sanctification. The Holy Spirit working in us the likeness or the image of Jesus Christ, working to make us holy, God's holy, sanctified, set apart people. And he is doing this day by day. It's something that he does not overnight, not suddenly. It's not a singular transforming event in our lives, but gradually renovating our sinful soul, preparing us for glory. Paul wrote to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Same idea. Now Paul mentions the reason we don't lose heart. It's because our hope is not in this world, but in the eternal. Notice verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now Paul is talking about afflictions and persecutions, etc. He's not talking theoretically. And he's not talking about the ivory tower perspective on things. Children, if you don't know what that expression means, ask your parents. He's not off somewhere philosophically looking at things. There were times when Paul was in such difficult circumstances that he despaired of life itself. There were times that Paul thought that he was about to die. So he wrote about this later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. He says, "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. That's 39 stripes, which for many resulted in death. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness." And we think, wow, how could he endure all of that? But now what's interesting is how Paul refers to these things. He refers to them as light and momentary. Literally, it is, he says, "for the momentary light affliction." The Apostle Paul saw the physical hardships that he went through, even the persecution and near-death situations of being beaten and stoned and so on. He saw them as brief, momentary problems. And he uses the word light. The word means insignificant, of no consequence. Compared to eternity, even years of trials are but a moment and of no eternal consequence, is what he is saying. It's a flat tire in a lifetime. Reminds me of the words we read in Hebrews chapter 12 about our Lord. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of the cross, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Christ suffered upon the cross beyond our comprehension. But his eye was on the prize, the eternal goal, securing a people for himself for all eternity. His bride. And this eternal joy strengthened him for the momentary suffering, as great as it was, upon the cross. Paul is saying that our afflictions, our trials, our persecutions are nothing like Christ endured, but in reality are mere moments in light of eternity. And ultimately, eternally, of no consequence. But he says they are working. And the word that he uses here is not the normal word for working. It's a word that means preparing or making. So our afflictions are preparing us for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, he says. We should not miss the contrast that Paul is making here. It's quite a picture. He says that our afflictions, our persecutions, our trials that we are enduring are temporary. They are brief and they are light. Even though, as we just read, some of the things he went through didn't seem light to us, do they? And then he contrasts it. He says these light and momentary trials and afflictions are working in us an eternal, not temporary, but eternal weight, an eternal heavy load of glory. His point is that is a trade worth making. Now, Paul is not depreciating sorrow and afflictions. He's not suggesting you laugh off your pain. Suffering and sorrow are real. They're meaningful. They're burdensome. But they need to be faced in faith, not doubt. They need to be faced in hope of God's grace and God's glory and God's sovereignty. Not despair and fear. We must view the afflictions of life through the lens of eternity, he's saying, of heaven, of glory. Heaven will be a place of eternal glory in the presence of the living God. And the scripture tells us there will be no more death. There won't be sorrow. There won't be crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 21:4. The blessings of heaven will far outweigh the afflictions of this life. That is the hope and the confidence of God's people. And they will be eternal blessings, not momentary trials. We need to see the trials of life, the afflictions, the persecutions in light of eternity and of glory. Esther Rostoy wrote a poem in 1941 expressing this. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Paul sees all his afflictions, all his trials, as a means to an end. God is using them. God is using them in His own life to build him in faith, to build him in his walk with the Lord, to prepare him for glory, to advance the kingdom. Similar to what he writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and following. I know I read this passage a lot, but it is a precious, encouraging passage. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. God is working in our lives an unbreakable chain, and He is working in your life and has been working in your life from before creation. If you want to use the term, from eternity past, and He is working in your life until eternity future. And God's people believe that. And if we believe that, we live by that. And so we do not lose heart, he says. The Philippian believers, Paul wrote to, and he put it slightly differently. This is Philippians 1:6. He says, being confident of this very thing, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God doesn't enter into your life hit and miss because He happens to think He should do that today. Our God, our Heavenly Father, is in our lives from before eternity, constantly, day by day, working in us, and is doing that until glory in eternity, and will continue to do it in eternity. God is not just saving sinners from hell. He is creating a people for Himself, and He is saving a people out of sin. But He's also using you to build His kingdom today, to reveal His glory and His greatness and His goodness to the world today. Then someday, He will bless you and shower you with goodness and glory beyond your comprehension for all eternity. Paul is not saying that we should bear our pain stoically. The Stoics were a people that had a philosophy of life in his day that taught you should live as if there was no pain, no emotion. Be impervious to it. No, we are to deal with the physical consequences of the fall because they are real. We are fallen creatures, and we live in a world that is hostile to God and hostile to the things of God and the people of God. But the adversities of life become bearable, knowing that God is working through them, both in our own lives as well as in the lives of others. And in light of eternity, what God is doing and has in store for us will make them insignificant. Christian, God wants you to view your afflictions and trials not as accidents, not as mistakes, but as divinely appointed means of securing for you an eternal weight of glory. Your suffering, whatever nature it might take, has purpose, has meaning. There are no accidents with God. When Constantine became emperor of the Roman Empire in 306 AD, he had become a Christian. He professed the Christian faith. And upon becoming emperor, he released thousands of imprisoned Christians. And among them, there was an old man who had spent many years in a gloomy dungeon because of his faith. And to make matters worse, not only was he in prison, but he was also bound by a large ball, like a cannonball, and chain. Desiring to recompense him for his years of misery, Emperor Constantine commanded that the ball and chain be weighed, and that the old man be given the equivalent weight in gold. So this man's great weight of affliction and prison was rewarded with a far more valuable weight of gold. God promises to believers not only eternal life, but an exceeding eternal weight of glory, heavenly gold, if you will. The word exceeding is a word that indicates abundance upon abundance. It's an overflowing cup, if you want to use that imagery of the Psalms. God's eternal blessing for his people, that weight of glory, is unmeasurable. Unmeasurable. David's journey to the throne in Jerusalem was a difficult one. It was filled with hardships, running for his life, near-death attempts, opposition from his father-in-law and others. Then he became king, and he was enthroned in Jerusalem. And in Psalm 30, he reflects on all of this, and he says this: "You have turned my mourning into dancing." Children, that word mourning is not breakfast time. It sounds the same, but it's a different word. It's a word for sadness. When you're very, very sad, you're mourning. God has turned my mourning, my sadness, into dancing, into joy, into gladness. You have put off my sackcloth, that's clothes that you would wear when you're very sad in mourning, and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. That is the confidence in God that every believer should have. Our suffering, our afflictions, our difficulties have purpose. God is working in them for a reason. And so in faith we set the unseen as our goal. Notice verse 18. "Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul is not just looking at our physical afflictions, but to the things of the world in general. Our Heavenly Father wants us to fix our vision upon the eternal, upon heaven, upon glory, upon God Himself. Not this world that is passing away. John wrote, 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Our sinful nature is drawn to the world. But God says we should not be drawn to the world, but to heaven and to eternity. The afflictions of the world, as well as the trinkets of the world, they're fleeting. Paul says they're temporary. Actually, the word that he uses has the idea of seasonal. It's like fruit in season. It's good, but then it deteriorates quickly. And that's the nature of this fallen world. It's seasonal. It's temporary. It's passing away. That's why Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then Jesus said this, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Christian, God wants you to put your eyes and your heart, your affections, as well as your hope and your confidence, not in this passing temporary world, not on your afflictions and your suffering, but on the eternal treasure, the things of God, the glory, the eternal weight of glory that will never fade away. Indeed, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you that our hope as your children is not in this world, not in things that rust and decay and rot, but in the eternal weight of glory of heaven with our Savior, with you, our Heavenly Father. Oh, Father, we pray that as we face the challenges of life today, we might ever keep eternity in view, and that we might not live for today, but that we might live for the glory and the praise of Jesus, our Savior and our King. Father, we pray that you would be pleased to work in us to that end, which in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.